Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. Happy Monday to you. If you just tuned in, oh, did you miss it? You missed my first hour conversation with author and pastor Carter Conlon. And I'm telling you what, you have to go back and listen. His book is titled The 180-Degree Christian, but he's talking about the times and how to stand in this day, how to pray in this day. And I'm telling you, I want every believer to hear what he has to say. So the podcast will be up in just a little bit. I pray that you go back and listen to it. Well, we've got another great hour ahead for you. First half of the second hour, I get to talk to my friend, Dr. Gary Chapman, one of my really favorite people ever. He's just such a humble, gracious man with a wealth of wisdom. We're talking this first half hour about the art of apology. You know what? It matters not only that you apologize, but it matters how you apologize. And so we're going to unpack that because there's some light bulb moments ahead for you, I'm quite sure. Second half of this, it's tricky to say, the second half hour of the second hour, we'll talk to Nancy Lee DeMoss about the power of forgiveness. So a couple of great guests here in the second hour, so let me not waste another moment and tell you about this guest today. Dr. Gary Chapman is an author and speaker with over 30 years of counseling experience. He's best known for the number one New York Times best-selling book, The Five Love Languages. You can find his work and his resources on his author page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Dr. Chapman, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's good to be with you.
Always good to be with you as well. Wondering if you have a verse that you've been sort of tossing around, pondering these days, or even a life verse you can share with us.
Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Mm. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10.
Powerful. Talk about how that's been impacting you these days.
You know, so many times throughout my life when I would be dealing with whatever issues were coming along, that verse has been brought to my mind by God and has just ministered to me. Because, you know, Susie, when everything else is said and done, it's the presence of God with you in your situation that gives you what you need to take the next step and keep walking.
So
I have just found that verse to be a great, great encouragement in my life, both in the times that things are going, you know, easy and well, but in the times when things are a little rocky and hard, the presence of God makes all the difference.
Boy, does it ever. Presence of God makes all the difference. Well, you open your great book, When Sorry Isn't Enough, by describing this innate cry for reconciliation that exists in every human heart. I want you to unpack that for a minute. How does this cry connect to forgiveness in our relationships?
Well, I think, Susie, all of us have the desire to have loving, supportive, caring relationships. If you're married, you want that in your marriage. If you're a parent, you want to have that kind of relationship with your child. And really, just in friendships, we need that. We want that. We were not designed to live alone in isolation. I mean, even God said it's not good for man to be alone, cut off, isolated. And in those relationships, we really want them to be positive. We want them to be helpful. And the big problem, of course, is that all of us are human. And as humans, we don't always do the right thing. We don't always say the right thing. We sometimes say things that hurt and cut the other person and do things that let them down, as it were. And that's why apology and forgiveness is so important, is that it helps us get over the hurdle of our failures. You know, when we fail each other, it's like putting a block, an emotional block, in a wall between the two of us. And if you don't deal with it, it just sits there. And then you have another failure and another block and another, and eventually you have a long wall between the two of you, and the relationship is cold and or hostile. So if you want to keep the relationship positive, we have to deal with our failures. I like to say, Susie, we don't have to be perfect to have good relationships, but we do have to deal with our failures, and that involves apology and forgiveness.
And what I think is so amazing is how you've identified that we all, just like the five love languages, need to receive an apology in a certain way. I mean, we take Kev and I, for example. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary. He's a gentle giant of a man, steady Eddie kind of guy, doesn't ever yell. He's just a wonderful, kind guy, and he would say himself, his bend at times is towards workaholism. He's come a long way with that. But when we would have conflict, neither of us are yellers. I might escalate a little, but neither of us are yellers. But the hard thing would be when he would do something wrong and I would tell him, his response always was why he did that thing or how to fix that thing. And I never felt satisfied in conflict until I read this in your book, that what I needed was for him to identify what he'd done. Otherwise, I didn't feel satisfied or even safe in the resolution. I walked away with this kind of gnawing thing in my gut going, that is still a loose end for me. So why is it and how is it that we're so different as far as what we need in that process?
I think what happens is that as we grow up, our parents teach us how to apologize. Or sometimes they teach us not to apologize. You know, there are fathers who say to their sons, real men don't apologize. Now, that's a handicap for a young man if he hears that message from his father, because the reality is real men must apologize. It's a sign of strength to apologize. But typically, our parents will teach us how to apologize. Little Johnny pushes his sister down the stairs, and his mother says, Johnny, you don't do that to sister. Go tell her you're sorry. So little Johnny says, I'm sorry. Even if he's not. I'm sorry, okay? He's 25. He's married. He offends his wife. What's he going to say? I'm sorry. That's what his mother taught him. But the problem is we have different mothers and different fathers, and we didn't all learn the same idea of what an apology is. And we tend to judge a person's apology based on what we consider to be a sincere apology. As you said, very similar to the love languages. We assume that what we want to hear for an apology is the same thing they want to hear, and that's a wrong assumption. So what we're saying in this book, When Sorry Isn't Enough, is that we have to learn how to apologize in a language or in a manner that the other person considers to be a sincere apology. If we are sincere, let's try to communicate it in a way that will convey our sincerity to them.
And this is so practical. I absolutely love this book. So let's walk through these. Since we only have you for the first half hour, I want to make sure we cover them. So the first one is expressing regret. And you suggest that we ask the question, how often do I correct problems without assuming responsibility or expressing regret? And maybe that's what I was feeling. I wanted to hear him say, this is what I did, and I can see that it hurt you, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. You know, just something like that. So talk about that, what that looks like.
Yeah. Expressing regret is probably the most common of these languages, and it is often expressed with the words, I'm sorry. But I like to say, please don't say those two words alone. Tell them what you're sorry for. Not just, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry that I lost my temper and yelled at you. I'm sorry that I came home an hour and a half late and we have now missed the program. I know you wanted to go, and I really feel badly about that. What you're trying to do in this language of apology is to communicate to them that you are feeling badly about what you've done. You realize that what you have done or sometimes fail to do has hurt them deeply and consequently hurt your relationship. So you're trying to communicate that, you know, to the other person that you feel sorry. It's like the prodigal son who said to his father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Could you just give me a job, Dad? You feel the pain in his heart. Mm-hmm. I mean, you sense that he regrets what he's done. And that's what this language is trying to communicate. And there are people, if you don't communicate this sense that you feel badly about what happened, you regret what you've done, they don't see it as a sincere apology. And as you said earlier, you just kind of it's left dangling emotionally.
Yeah.
And it's more difficult to really genuinely forgive them and get it behind you.
Because the why, even though that's important, to me that's secondary as to the what. Because it's like, I just need to know that we're on the same page and you know what exactly hurt me. Because you don't feel safe otherwise that's not going to happen again. So part, right. I love what you said about putting words with sorry, because then it's like, I'm understanding what I did to hurt you. I see it. And for that, I'm sorry. Not, I'm sorry we're having this fight. I'm sorry your face is contorting that way. I'm sorry for what I did. Okay. Accepting responsibility. You say that often our reluctance to admit that we were wrong is tied to our self-worth. Say more there.
Yeah, I think this, again, is one of the fundamental languages of apology, is to say to the other person, I realize that what I did was wrong. Mm. You may be honestly say, you know, I didn't intend to do it. I wasn't thinking about it. But now that I look at it, I realize it was wrong. I should not have done that. I take full responsibility for that. And again, there are people for whom this is what a sincere apology is. It's expressing the fact that you were wrong. Now, sometimes I have particularly guys who say to me, well, Dr. Chapman, what if you don't think you're wrong? You know, I mean, she thinks you're wrong, but you don't really think you did anything wrong. And I say, I'm not talking necessarily about morally wrong. I'm talking about something you did or failed to do or said or didn't say that has hurt the relationship. For example, my wife had one of our chairs reupholstered, okay? It happened to be a chair that I use on a regular basis. Well, I came home one day, and there was this chair with a new, you know, covering on it.
Surprise!
And she said to me, honey, how do you like it? And I said, well, honey, I like it. I said, but, you know, really, I like the old one better. And she just broke into tears. And she said, I can't believe you said that. It took me 2 months going all over town to find the right material, and then you don't like it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Susie, what I said was not morally wrong, okay? But it was wrong. It hurt our relationship. Mm. It hurt her. And I wasn't being very thoughtful about it. So that's what I'm talking about. You know, I needed to say to her, honey, I'm sorry. Not only I'm sorry, but I was wrong. I should not have shared that. I should have not have said that to you. So let's get over the hurdle of, you know, well, it's not morally wrong, so I don't need to say I'm wrong. If you hurt the other person, your behavior, then you need to admit that you did it and it's wrong. So and the reason I tie that in with self-esteem, the people that have the most difficult time saying I was wrong are children who grew up in homes where their parents seldom ever told them what they did right, but
wow,
every day they told them what they did wrong. And something inside that child growing up said, if I ever get to be an adult, I'll never be wrong again. And so they have a hard time saying, I am wrong. I should not have done that, because it communicates to them that they're a bad person. And they have to get over that hang-up, you know, from the past, to recognize that all of us do wrong from time to time. And to admit that what you did is wrong doesn't mean that you are a bad person any more than anybody else is a bad person. We're all sinners, you know. But it means that we have to acknowledge that in this case, what I did was wrong, and I'm willing to admit that. And for some people, this is what they're waiting to hear, is for you to admit that what you did was wrong.
Hmm. And that's what brings safety back into the relationship again. We only have Dr. Chapman till the bottom of the hour, so just a few minutes left. But I have the feeling maybe you've got a question for him today. Really only can take one, maybe two calls. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Just as there are five love languages, which has just been a light bulb moment for millions of couples, there are languages of apology, and that's what we're unpacking. So we talked about expressing regret, accepting responsibility. The next one is making restitution. We'll talk with Dr. Chapman about that in just a minute. Don't go away. More with Dr. Gary Chapman in a moment.
Oh, no. Why do we think that hate's gonna change the heart? We're up in arms over wars. Don't need to be fired. God won't let us lay weapons on the ground. We build bridges up, but just never.
That's really a great song, and it kind of gets you going, doesn't it? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Gary Chapman today about the art of apology. Oh, my goodness. It's not even a very thick book, but it is so practical, and I think it could save lots of relationships. So we are talking about just these different languages and ways that we each need to receive an apology to feel like it's satisfying and reconciling. Otherwise, we feel missed. And so we talked about expressing regret. We talked about accepting responsibility. And so some really receive an apology when the other offers to make restitution. And you say restitution often extends beyond expressing love through speaking one of the five love languages of love. So talk about the person who needs restitution made.
Essentially here, we're trying to communicate to the other person that we would like to make this up to them. How can I make this up? I know I've hurt you. I know it was wrong. But what can I do that might make it easier for you to forgive me? It's offering to make restitution. And some people have never thought of this. I mean, they just think if I say I'm sorry, then that's enough. But really, it's not enough. There are some people, if you don't offer to make restitution, then in their mind, you haven't really apologized. And they may even say that. Well, I'm sorry is not an apology. If you really were sincere, you'd offer to make it right. So I think this is a key apology language, and many people have never even thought about it. But I'm telling you, for many people, this is what they consider to be an apology.
So how does a person identify what they need? Do you ask them, what do you need, especially if they haven't read this book? I think it would be light bulb if they would read it. But let's say they haven't. What does a spouse ask another spouse to find out? What do you need when we are in conflict to feel resolved after conflict?
I think one thing would be to say, you know, honey, when I have hurt you, just help me here. When I hurt you, either by something I say or do or fail to do or say, and I'm trying to apologize, what would you most like to hear me say? What communicates to you my sincerity? Because I want to learn how to apologize. Yeah, just asking that question, and very likely they will give you an answer.
Yeah, they're thinking about it.
It'll fall in one of these five categories. That one of these will be the predominant idea they have of what it means to apologize sincerely.
So interesting. Kathy's calling in from Jamestown. Kathy, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you so much. I love you both so much. This is just amazing. Mm. One of the things that strike me is that I think oftentimes when there's a conflict, that the feeling that comes across is to my husband, I have failed.
Right.
Or I'm a failure. Mm-hmm. And that's horrible. So then, of course, he closes down and then it's just so negative. And I thought, no, you haven't failed. It's just that we haven't been able to hear each other or resolve things. The other quick thing that comes to my mind is when there's a hurt is, have you heard how that affects me, or tell me what you've heard so that I can sense that he really hears me? Because that's frustrating.
Hmm. What do you say, Dr. Chapman? That's great,
no,
Kathy.
I think Kathy's exactly right. You know, it's asking the other question. It's trying to determine how they perceive what you have done or how they perceive what you've said. You know, if you make an effort at an apology and it sounds like they're not accepting it or they're questioning your apology, you know, to say to them, well, what do you hear me saying? You know, I think I'm trying to apologize, but what do you hear me saying? And they say, well, I think if you really were trying to apologize, you would offer to make it right, for example. And you can say, now tell me what you mean by that, and let them explain it so that you're getting the idea that this is what they consider to be an apology. Mm. And the fact is that when you apologize in a manner that's meaningful to them, you're touching their heart, and they're far more likely to be able to forgive you and let it go and move on down the road.
Yeah, and you sure can see where identity and security, all those things factor in, because I love, even just for you, your comment about the chair, your favorite chair. Your ultimate goal was to have oneness as a team again versus right and wrong, and you think in Scripture says love keeps no account. If it's all about keeping count, who's more wrong, who's more right, you won't have a bridge to build. But if you remember, you're in this together, and you're building things up together. We only have a couple more minutes, and I want to make sure we get these. And this one I thought was so interesting, genuinely repenting. What people who've been hurt want to know is, do you intend to change, or will this happen again next week? They want to hear about your intention to change. Talk about that language of genuinely repenting.
But if you don't express the desire to change your behavior, then some people will feel that you're not sincere in your apology. What you're saying here is, you know, the word repentance means to turn around. What you're really saying is, I don't like this about me. I don't like what I did. I know I did it last week. I don't want to keep doing this. Can we talk? Can you help me? can we find a plan so I won't do this again? You see, you're not just saying you're sorry. You're actually really sincerely trying to change that behavior. You're asking them to help you come up with a plan where you won't do that again. Mm. And typically, if this is their language, I can tell you, they will help you come up with a plan. I remember the wife who said to me, she said, you know, Dr. Chapman, when my husband got angry one time, he picked up our baby and started shaking our baby. And she said, I just grabbed the baby and said, don't do that to our baby. And said, I ran to the bedroom and I was just bawling. And she said, eventually he knocked on the door and asked me if he could come in. And he came in and he said, honey, I can't believe I did that. You know I love our baby. I can't believe I did that. I don't ever want to do that again. Can you help me? Can we get a plan so I won't do that again? She said, Dr. Chapman, I saw his sincerity, and I was willing to forgive him, and we came up with a simple plan that if he ever felt he was about to lose it with one of our children, he would simply say to me, honey, I'm getting hot. I've got to take a walk. And I knew what that meant, and he could take a walk. And she said, that was 8 years ago. It's never happened again.
Wow.
She said, he's taken a lot of walks, but he's never shaken our baby again.
Yeah, that is amazing. What a good story. Wow. Well, the fifth one is requesting forgiveness. And I want you to talk about why this request is so important to some and why making the request for the other can be so difficult.
Yeah. Well, you know, I must be honest with you. This is one that really didn't resonate much with me. I always thought, you know, if you're apologizing in any way, don't they know you want to be forgiven?
Hmm.
Why do you have to say, will you please forgive me? Well, because for some people, this is what it means to apologize, is you request forgiveness of them. And however you word it, you know, I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I really hope you will forgive me because I value our relationship. And so will you forgive me? And for some people, that's what they're waiting for. And if you don't ask forgiveness, in their mind, whatever else you've said, you're not quite through. I mean, they're waiting to hear you say, will you forgive me? Because that acknowledges that if they don't forgive you, the barrier is going to sit there. And you're reaching out and asking for mercy instead of justice.
Hmm.
And now they have a choice to forgive you or not to forgive you. But for most people, if this is what they consider to be a sincere apology, they're going to forgive you, and that's going to make it easier for them to do it.
That makes a lot of sense. I mean, trying to put myself in that person's position. If it feels like the other person's more about explaining again their actions, and that next step would be, I want to rebuild this bridge again. I guess I can see where that would maybe be important for some who really need that. You know, I'm thinking about, and Scripture talks about, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart when he rebukes you. He disciplines those he loves. It's really a great, I think, parallel for us in marriage, not to make light when we have hardships, but don't fall apart in a heap, like Kathy was saying, when we have hardships, that truly this is conflict is going to happen, but that it can really be a potential and a catalyst to even a deeper relationship, can it?
I think on the other side of a failure and apology and forgiveness, there is a deeper intimacy.
Yeah.
Because the couple have walked through pain together, and they've been empathetic with each other, and they've been willing to forgive, and they feel even closer together. So, you know, I just think that apologizing and forgiving is an absolute necessity to long-term healthy relationships.
Well, bless your time today. We just bless you, and thanks for all you've done for the family and for marriage. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you, Susan.
Be blessed. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 2 of Live the Promise. We just talked with Dr. Gary Chapman about the art of apology. And just as there are 5 love languages, did you know that there's 5 languages of apology? So you might be a person who needs the other person to express regret. And that conflict isn't resolved until you hear them say, this is what I've done. and I'm so sorry that it's hurt you versus offering solutions and excuses. So interesting. So if you missed it, you got to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up in just a little bit at myfaithradio.com. The other one, just to run these down before I get Nancy Leadamoss on, is accepting responsibility. And so often our self-worth is tied to this and makes it hard for us to do this. But sometimes the other person just needs us to accept responsibility. I was late, or I missed the appointment. I let you down. I'm so sorry. Sometimes it's making restitution. What can I do to make it better? Other times, genuinely repenting so that that person who's been hurt knows that you know what you've done. And even you take it a step further to say, help me so that this doesn't happen again. And then the final one was requesting forgiveness, where you step in and say, I've done this. Now I ask for your forgiveness. Good, good stuff from Dr. Gary Chapman's book, When Sorry Isn't Enough. Now we're moving on to talk with Nancy Leadamoss about choosing forgiveness. And the subtitle, I love this, is Your Journey to Freedom. And so let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Nancy Leadamoss has touched millions of women's lives through Revive Our Hearts and the True Woman Movement. She calls women to revival and biblical womanhood through online outreaches, conference messages, books, and two daily nationally syndicated radio programs, Revive Our Hearts and Seeking Him. And she's a busy lady, so we're honored to have her with us today. Nancy, thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's a privilege, Susie. And I loved hearing just the last little bit of Dr. Chapman there, and what a critical subject this is. So thank you for addressing it. And I don't know that there's ever a season of any of our lives where we don't need reminders about this really vital subject. So thank you.
So true. And I agree with you. First of all, thank you for all you do for the kingdom of God to build up and strengthen women in the faith and men too. But I just want to say thank you for your unwavering commitment to God's word and to his people. Thank you for that.
Oh, thank you for your encouragement, and what a privilege it is, right?
Mm-hmm, indeed.
Hard work involved. I'm here. I told somebody on a text a minute ago that I'm in heavy labor for a new recording session coming up. But I said, I keep reminding myself that this really is a privilege. And as we minister to others, the Lord ministers back to us. So I'm on the receiving end of the joy here.
Boy, that's so good. And you're so right about this topic being critical. There are, you know, I mean, there might be seasons where we seem like we're free of conflict, but there's always a chance to check our hearts, because we can even have little bruises that can turn into something more if we're not paying attention to that. Talk about just the importance of choosing forgiveness, but also just paying attention without becoming, you know, having that diseased introspection, being aware enough of what's going on in our hearts and how it impacts our relationships.
Well, it's not a matter of if we're going to get hurt. We live in a broken world, a fallen world, and the fact is we are going to get hurt. We hurt others. They hurt us. Sometimes they mean to do it. Sometimes they don't mean to do it. But it still hurts, and we're in relationships. Unless you're living, you know, in a cave with no human contact, you're going to get hurt. And it's really a matter of how we respond when those hurts come. And I found there are really basically two ways I can respond when others sin against me or they hurt me, whether they meant it or not. I can become what one author has called a debt collector. I can say, you're going to pay up, and I'm going to hold you hostage until you acknowledge what you did, until you, you know, fall down on your knees, broken, and begging my forgiveness for this. I'm going to hold you hostage. Or I can choose the path, and that's deadly. That's destructive. It's like drinking poison and hoping somebody else will die from it. You know, it's just so destructive to the relationship, to us. The alternative way, which is the way of the gospel, it's the way of Christ. We've just celebrated this holy season where Jesus, being persecuted for sins not his own, says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And that choosing forgiveness, that choosing the pathway of forgiveness as we have been forgiven by God, is ultimately what will set us free.
Yeah.
It's not easy. It's not always, you know, just, you know, it's not a magical formula, but it is always possible to make that choice, and it makes all the difference in the outcome of our lives.
Yeah, so good. Even the rest of what Jesus said there, they know not what they do. So often, most of the wounds we inflict, we don't even have a clue, you know, as far as how deep maybe the offense goes or the hurt goes, because we all you know, our pile of contradictions. And I'm thinking about what Dr. Chapman said, you know, in the context of a healthy, thriving relationship, it's good to talk about how you need to receive an apology, especially like in the context of marriage, so that you can have a thriving relationship. But I'm imagining someone hearing that and then moving over to this topic, Nancy, and saying, you know, I'm not going to forgive because I haven't gotten the kind of apology I want. But this is not what we're talking about, because as Christ followers, we don't have that option to walk around and carry a grudge because they haven't apologized to us, right? So strike a balance for us here.
Well, you know, Jesus talks in Matthew 18 about the man who was forgiven much. He had a huge debt. He never could have paid it back. And he begged his master for mercy, and the master gave him mercy, forgave him totally, forgave him his debt. Then another guy comes along who owes this man what is a relatively small amount of money, and the one who's been forgiven so much refuses to forgive and says, I'm going to put you in prison until you pay up. And then the master comes back and he says, you're a wicked servant. I forgave you so much, but you refuse to forgive someone who owed you. See, we don't have it in ourselves to extend forgiveness, especially, Susie, when we start talking about this subject, we have people listening right now who are dealing with humongous issues, not little bruises, but deep, painful, searing hurts. Some who are living in marriages where there is chronic pain, and or some who their memory goes back to their childhood and horrible, egregious offenses that have been committed against people. There's a lot of that in this world. And when they hear us talk about, you know, just choose forgiveness, that can sound trite. It can sound insensitive. And it would be, unless we line up with what Christ has done in forgiving us, has done in removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, and saying, you don't deserve my forgiveness, but I'm going to give it to you. And how God softens our hearts and draws our hearts and pulls us toward himself. And so many illustrations of this in the scripture that say the way we can forgive, the power to forgive, it's not because we just buck up and, you know, I'm going to forgive if it kills me. It's Christ in us and his forgiveness, his grace flowing to us and then through us to others. This is what makes it possible to make that sometimes really hard choice to forgive.
Such a good point. And in fact, you share some of the stories in your book of just people who've encountered devastating loss at the hands of someone else. And even in those situations, as you say, where it feels like you would almost have a legitimate right to hate the person who killed your child, it still puts you in prison. It's still not good for your soul and will hurt you more than anything. And I want, but I also want you to, so I want you to speak to that, but also the many slights that do happen to me, not to me, but in the church that to me are small bruises, but they are major dividing points that ought not be, where there's got to be a way that we can walk in a higher level of freedom.
Well, there's a wonderful word, Susie, in the scripture in some translations. It's the word forbearance.
There you go.
Forbearing one another. Mm-hmm. And I think we have become so, you know,
offendable.
We're an entitled generation, and we kind of, it's a who can top this on how much they've been hurt? If you look at talk shows, and my mother did this when I was little, and my whatever did this, and how the women, way women often will talk about their mates or their children. We prize being, you know, offended. And this is not the way of the cross. This is not the way of grace. I think in the normal course of life, we just need to practice breathing grace in and breathing grace out. And saying, you know what, I'm especially in these close relationships, our close working relationships, our family relationships, marriage, you talked about that. Nowhere is that more critical probably than in marriage, to say, look, I'm not going to let this become a wall. I'm not going to let this become an issue. I'm going to forbear. I'm going to assume the best. I'm going to assume they didn't mean to hurt me. And, you know, if you can't let it go, then you got to talk about it.
Yeah.
But why not choose to let it go if you possibly can?
Excellent.
And, you know, just life is too short to hold on to those things. And you're right, those grudges, we're the ones who get, you know, chronic emotional and mental and physical disorders in many cases, not all, but in many cases, I think they're the result of the toll that is taken on our system when we hold these things in, when we refuse to release these who are indebted to us. You know, even doctors will tell you, I've seen studies on this, chiropractors and people who deal with chronic back pain, and they'll say there's a huge percentage, not all of it, but there's a percentage of these aches and pains that is just the result of unresolved anger,
wow,
unresolved bitterness. Because God didn't create our bodies to hold up under the weight and the strain of this just perpetually being angry, being bitter, being resentful. You can look at some women, I think especially as women, we show this in our faces.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look at some women who are, you know, they're 50, but they look 80. And there's nothing wrong with looking 80 if you're 80. Mm. But sometimes it's just those telltale lines of bitterness and anger and unresolved conflict. And, you know, there's kind of just an issue with the world. And I'm not saying that nobody has done anything to hurt these people, because we all do get hurt. But I'm saying if you hold that in, you refuse to let it go, there are going to be so many consequences that are just not worth it. So why not choose, whenever possible, to just forbear?
Yeah.
And if you can't, then you need to talk about it, and you need to come to the place. I need to come to the place. I've had this in some of my closest relationships over the years, where the hard choice had to be made to forgive, to let it go. And you know what, Susie? In the past week, I've experienced just the beginning sweet fruit of some forgiveness choices I made several years ago.
Wow.
But I didn't see the fruit until, in terms of reconciliation and restored relationship, and through a means I never could have predicted.
Wow. How encouraging.
God is in the process of restoring some of those relationships. So,
and Nancy, that's a work, I think, in the spirit. I mean, when you're with God and you're doing the work of forgiveness, of praying blessing on those who've hurt you, to me, that is a labor of love as well. I just don't think you fling it up there once and it stays up there. I mean, there's something to it, but it's to me a good fight. You know, what about you?
Oh, absolutely. And sometimes you just think, I cannot forgive. You know, this is hard. This is, am I validating their wrongdoing? Am I making them feel justified? And really what we're doing when we forgive, Susie, we think they're just getting off the hook, and that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. But what we're doing is releasing them from our courtroom.
Hmm.
And we're saying, I'm not the judge.
Amen.
I'm not the jury. I've got my own sins to deal with. They may be different than yours, but I'm not the judge. And, you know, Paul says this in Romans 12. Jesus said it in the Gospels. Don't take vengeance yourself. What we're doing when we forgive is we're transferring that person over to God's courtroom. And we're saying, Lord, you deal with them. Now, I don't think we ought to pray, Lord, you smite them dead. I think what we ought to pray is, Lord, have mercy on their soul and bring them, restore them to a right relationship with you. Because we care about the eternal condition of their soul. But we're saying, I'm not the one who has the right. I'm relinquishing the right to get payment from that person. And I'm turning them over to God's courtroom. And I'm saying, Lord, you know how to handle this person. You know how to bring them to repentance. You know what they need. And it's you, Lord. You have to handle this. So it's not like they're getting off the hook. But I think sometimes when we keep them on our hook and in our debt, we actually keep God, if I could say that respectfully, from doing what he might otherwise do if we would let it go.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. It's like if our hands are on it, his hands are off of it. And turning it over is, we're going to talk about that and decide. We're taking a short break. When we come back, we'll talk more with Nancy Lee DeMoss about the power of forgiveness and even what happens when Scripture says that be careful because a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many. What's the ripple effect of kind of not giving up your right to see them pay, you know, hanging on to your bitterness? There's a ripple effect, and it's significant. Don't go away. More with Nancy Lee DeMoss on the other side.
Don't count it anymore. Oh, praise to the one.
said, it's not right to have our list on the cross and their list in our hands. You know, Calvary covered it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Nancy Lee DeMoss today about choosing forgiveness. Nancy, I've just been so sobered and even intrigued by the caution from Scripture that says how a root of bitterness can spring up and actually defile many. I would love to read the passage and just have you speak to it. It's Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I love this part. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Well, it's such a powerful passage mm-hmm. because it says that when we get hurt, God has grace he wants to give us. Grace to cover that offense, grace to deal with it, grace to respond in love and forgiveness. But if we don't receive the grace of God in that situation, then that root of bitterness will spring up. You know, you can be out walking in the woods and you think you're just okay on the path, but then these troublesome, pesky roots that just stick, you know, up just enough that they can trip you up. And bitterness is mostly under the surface. But then it springs up, it causes trouble for us, and then many become defiled by it. Many become affected by it. And, you know, you can just see that in a home where you got a mom who's got a bitter spirit toward her husband or toward her children, or and it's not just women, it's men as well. But I think sometimes as women, we're a little more prone to hold on to these things and a little harder to let them go. We're maybe more emotionally and relationally wired. And so we're mulling it over, we're nursing the offense, and it's getting bigger and snowballing in our minds. And when that happens, we're going to create a climate. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to damage our own spirit. We're going to cut off the free flow of communication with the Lord, because mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive others, you won't be able to experience God's grace and forgiveness in your own life. And then we're going to defile others. And we've all been around bitter people, and nobody wants to be around them. You know, they're poisonous, they're toxic. And we're going, okay, I know you've had a hard life, but God has grace for you. And I think we should be, you know, tenderhearted toward those who struggle with this. But you know, at times the best thing someone can do for me is to say, is there a root of bitterness growing up in your heart?
And that takes courage.
Sense it in your spirit. Sense it in your reactions. And I may not want a friend saying that to me, but that may be exactly what I need, is someone who will love me enough to say, maybe this is a blind spot. Maybe you don't see it, but it's troubling you and it's defiling others. And I think we need to love each other enough to be able to have those kinds of conversations with trusted friends.
Yeah, and to fear God enough to love your friend that way. Because when you think about it, Nancy, if you have an offense and you're spewing with everybody and to validate yourself, and let's say then you have a reconciliation with this person, well, you're left with all these people who are holding the garbage from those past conversations. They're not part of the reconciliation. Don't you think that's part of the defilement, too? Is they're just left with the trouble and even maybe the gossip and the slander.
Right.
And I don't know that you can totally, fully enjoy the reconciliation when you've got that unfinished business out there.
Right.
I don't know. I think there's some wisdom in containing it with a few wise, God-fearing counselors, you know?
Listen, if they're not a part of the problem and not a part of the solution, probably better not to talk
exactly.
to them.
Exactly. And just real quick here, you have us just kind of take a personal inventory about if this bitterness is springing up in us. And just want to read these and maybe just think about this as you hear these. I often replay in my mind the incident or incidents that hurt me. Or when I think of a particular person or situation, I still feel angry. I try hard not to think about the person, event, or circumstance that caused me so much pain. I have a subtle secret desire to see this person pay for what he or she did to me. Deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to that person. I often find myself telling others how this person hurt me. A lot of my conversations revolve around this situation. Whenever his or her name comes up, I'm more likely to say something negative than something positive. So give advice to that person listening today, Nancy, who's going, check, check, check. Okay, there's
We've all been there.
Yes,
been there.
Yes. What's your advice for them?
Well, I want to say first that it's not to suggest that you can just push this, you know, delete key, I call it in the book. You're pressing delete on the offense. You're letting it go. You're releasing it. You're clearing the person's record. But I think it would be a mistake to say you can just do that and then you don't feel anything, you know, it's not hard anymore. Just immediately. You have no more negative feelings, no more hard feelings. because I do think healing can be a process. And depending on the nature of the offense, it may take time to work through the layers, to work on the relationship, because ultimately, in many cases, the goal would be reconciliation. Some cases, that's not possible or advisable, but in many cases, that would be the desire. And that doesn't happen overnight. But here's where I think we go wrong. So much of modern therapy has told us that you need to be in therapy for 10 years before you can forgive this person. And I think if you look at the scripture, you see that forgiveness is a choice that we can make in the moment, realizing that that is the starting place of a healing and restoration process, and that it's okay to have that process. And sometimes we just need to, those thoughts, those feelings, they can plague us, they can torment us, and they come back and they resurrect so quickly. And we have to just keep going back and saying, God has had grace. He's had mercy on me. I need to keep releasing that person from the prison of my mind, from the courtroom of my mind. And so it may be something that just doesn't happen overnight, but I think it's a mistake to say, once I feel right and I have no more negative thoughts about this person, then I will forgive them, because that point will probably never come.
Exactly. And then you feel entitled again to your offense, which is only hurting you. You know, one of the things you said in the book that's so important, I'm going to have you pray in just a moment if you don't mind, but sometimes we're afraid to forgive because we think that we're saying that the offense never happened. And you're saying that's absolutely not what we're saying. When you forgive, you're acknowledging the offense that happened, but also God is a God of justice. So by you letting it go doesn't mean it just goes into the atmosphere. He doesn't look away when people are hurt, abused, wounded, killed. He cares about that. So one, it's not about that it never happened, or two, that if you let it go, it just goes away. Just before we pray, just say a word about God's heart for justice.
If you want to know what God thinks about the wrong that's been done to you or the wrong that you've done to another, look at the cross. That's where we've just been this past week. Look at the cross. God put his own son to death because of our sin and the sin of others. So God is a God of justice. That sin had to be paid for. But he's also a God of mercy. And when we experience his mercy, then we can be channels, conduits to extend that mercy to others. And that's where I think we really make the gospel believable.
Such good stuff. No, you're such a busy gal, Nancy, that you would spend time with us today means so much. And I'm thinking of that person listening today who knows that they're just stuck, and I just feel for them. I've been there myself. But would you pray that just a breath of a sense of God's quickening, you know what I'm saying, would come to them and show them that.
Lord, I've been there too, and we all have. But I just pray in this very moment that you had somebody tune in to listen to this conversation today because you wanted to set them on a journey to freedom. And I pray that your spirit would extend the helping, healing hand of Jesus into that person's heart, that there would be a sense that they can choose to let it go, to forgive it as they have been forgiven, and that they will, in that release, find release from the burden of carrying that weight, that unforgiveness, that bitterness, and that they will come to you for mercy and then extend forgiveness and then watch as you release them, set them free, and maybe even in time reconcile that relationship. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are a mighty, forgiving, merciful God. We're so thankful. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Nancy, thanks for spending time with us today. We so appreciate it.
Privilege. Thank you so much, Susie. Lord bless you.
And to you. Always good to talk with you. Talking to Nancy Lee DeMoss. This particular book we talked about today is Choosing Forgiveness, Your Journey to Freedom. You have been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of both hours up on our website, myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary. Who doesn't need encouragement around forgiveness? Be a radio missionary with a click of a button. You can send today's show out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And share starts tomorrow. I'm so excited. I pray your prayer because God's doing great things, and greater things are yet to be done in this city. I'll meet you back here next time.